true repentance never leads to despair. It leads home. It leads to grace.
Welcome to Mission 66, a ministry of TWR and Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're in the book of 1 Kings and the royal court of David and Solomon. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide. Pick it up at mission66.org. Let's join teacher John Matthews and co-host Esther Sisulu for our discussion.
Today, we are in the book of 1 Kings, covering a historical period in ancient Israel known as the monarchy. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel had turned the whole nation of Israel toward Baal worship, and their behavior included the murder of the innocent. Now, today's reading in chapter 21 describes a reprehensible episode where Jezebel has righteous Naboth killed so that her husband, the king, can confiscate his property. Well, let's hear what our teacher John Matthews has to share with us in today's theme, Naboth's Vineyard.
Esther, thank you so much, and our very warm welcome to Mission 66, where we are nearing now the end of 1 Kings. We're making progress here, Esther, because today we arrive at chapter 21, and we hear about the abuse of power on the part of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, we're going to be jumping over chapter 20 for this in order to take chapters 20 alongside chapter 22 in our next episode. The reason we're doing that is because they have similar themes. So you haven't missed one. Chapter 21 is different. And so we're doing that first. And here we read this account of Naboth's vineyard. Now, if you've never heard this story, stand by. It's quite a story, which we read from 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. Now Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, "Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "Oh, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." And Ahab went into his house vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him, for he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed, and he turned away his face, and he would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and the leaders who lived with Naboth in his city. And she wrote in the letters, 'Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, "You have cursed God and the king." Then take him out and stone him to death." And the men of his city, the elders and the leaders who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast, and they set Naboth at the head of the table. And the two worthless men came in and sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. And Ahab said to Elijah, Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do what is evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring disaster upon you. I will utterly burn you up and will cut off from Ahab every male, bond or free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the anger to which you have provoked me, and because you have made Israel to sin. Now earlier we see the judgment passed against Jeroboam and Baasha, whose life and reputations were ruined, and the thrones that might have belonged to their sons, well, they were taken away from them and then given to another line of men. But look, verse 23, And of Jezebel the Lord also said, The dogs shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and any one of his who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat. But here at the end of the account, we're told that Ahab took warning and actually humbles himself before God, saying in verse 27, And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house. And so here there is hope for all, even Ahab. Hope for all who repent. Ahab's willingness to subject himself to God spares his life in the short term, but the impact and the effects and the consequences of his evil reign were to continue. And then the line of Ahab and Jezebel, well, it was about to come to an end. And the chapter ends here in verse 25 with an evaluation, effectively, of Ahab and Jezebel's reign. It says, There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel.
You're listening to Mission 66, and we're here with our teacher, John Matthews. And it is at this point in our program where we pause for some discussion questions for John. And I'm Esther, your host, as well as the resident inquirer. Okay, John, you know what? Right out the gate, at least to me, it seemed that, you know, Ahab was making a very reasonable request, even offering money for the property at market value. But, you know, Naboth's response to that was, oh, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. I suppose his refusal to even talk or to even negotiate about it seems almost unreasonable. I don't know. What's your take on that?
Well, look, yeah, I think, Esther, important to realize that in ancient Israelite society, the laws ensured that land would always remain in the family of those who owned it. Now, today we might think, oh, well, the option for maybe a better bit of land or a bigger vineyard. But in this day, the land of fathers was sacred. It belonged to families as part of their heritage. So it couldn't be sold permanently, but eventually it had to come back to the family. So it was unthinkable for somebody to dishonour their relatives by selling inherited land for any price. Now, Ahab would have known that, of course. And so he was the one being utterly unreasonable in his request, which was way outside the bounds of cultural propriety.
Okay, that does make sense. But in this case, I'd imagine that the king would have some kind of sovereignty or eminent domain over the land, wouldn't he?
Again, we think sometimes with a modern perspective that in most monarchies, you may have thought so. For example, in the absolute monarchies of the ancient Near East, the king owned everything. And if he or wanted something, he would take it. Nobody dared to complain. In Egypt, the pharaoh, who was considered pretty much the closest thing to God in heaven and whose will couldn't even be questioned, well, a similar thing. But Israel is different, because the king is subject to God's Old Testament laws, which form a kind of constitution. And those laws established parameters to prevent the king from having exaggerated power over the land. That's why we see that the Judeo-Christian tradition has helped shape the values of many democracies and justice systems in our world, including the right of ownership of property. And the government can't simply take it from you when it feels like and without cause. So even though we find Ahab here offering a better vineyard in exchange, well, that land wasn't supposed to be sold, no way. Beyond the land itself, the land was a family inheritance preserved through generations, deep connection to the very fabric and indeed stability of society. So Naboth had every right to say, I cannot, my king.
This is quite educational, I think, for a lot of us, John. Now, having Naboth brought up on false charges and being stoned to death was Jezebel's idea. That's Ahab's wife. So in this case, I'd imagine that Ahab would be less guilty, seeing as he wasn't the mastermind behind these crimes.
Well, no, he is incited, the passage says. He is complicit in his silence and he knows exactly what his evil wife is plotting. And he goes and takes the land quickly enough. He doesn't mess around. When she says he's dead, he's straight down there. And the text recounts the crime in full, revealing their true motives and how they were both equally guilty of sinning against God, sinning against their neighbour, sinning against society itself. And what about the ripple effects top down? Dreadful, dreadful ripple effects.
Yeah, and I mean, considering the pronouncement that was made against him was that dogs would lick up his blood and the dogs would eat Jezebel. I mean, it's quite a gruesome image. Do you think that this was some kind of unusual judgment?
Yeah, I think so, Esther, actually. This would have been as dreadful as it sounds. It's an awful pronouncement. Dogs were considered to be amongst the lowest form of scavengers, not as we would view dogs as domestic friends and pets today, nothing like that. They were semi-wild creatures. They'd eat whatever dead animals they could find in the wilderness, feeding on the bodies even of condemned criminals who were thrown out in a heap. So just as Naboth had been discarded without ceremony after his woefully unjust execution, well, Ahab and Jezebel, therefore, were going to face a similar fate as a consequence. And to be eaten by dogs, well, you know, that is the worst type of dishonor for a royal couple who we know have this inflated, grossly inflated sense of their own importance.
Well, yeah, absolutely. That's quite a disgraceful way for royalty to pass on, if you will. It's quite a shame. Now, John, I know that in previous episodes we've discussed the character of Jezebel, but perhaps it would be helpful to go back and see who this woman really was.
Yeah, look, I mean, Queen Jezebel was a princess. She was the daughter of a king of Sidon, who became queen by marrying Ahab, who was the king of Israel. Now, Jezebel was from this Baal-worshipping community and carried with her the promotion of Baal worship in Israel. Jezebel's father, Ethbaal, was politically connected to King Ahab, which may explain how the two of them got together. Ahab himself was a Baal worshipper who was quite happily and easily influenced by his persuasive wife, who was guilty of persecuting and killing God's priest, forcing them to go into hiding. And here in the chapter, we see how easy it is for her to arrange this phony trial and get an innocent man falsely charged and executed. And so Jezebel's name has come to symbolize the worst in society: deceit, manipulation, seduction.
I'm actually glad that you mentioned that, John, because I want to segue into something that I've heard. In fact, I've heard it said that certain people seem to be possessed by what's called a Jezebel spirit. All right, let's break that down. Is there such a thing?
Yeah, no, I've heard that expression, and it's used, Esther, to describe somebody who exhibits the sort of characteristics we see in Jezebel: dominating behavior, fits of rage, opposing the worship of God, stirring up trouble. Now, look, I'm not willing to say it's actual demon possession. We don't know. But certainly one with this spirit of Jezebel is perfectly and well suited in a way to be used by the devil to hinder God's work and wreak havoc in a lot of lives.
All right, thanks for that, John. Let's have a look now at Naboth's vineyard. Where exactly is that situated? Do we know today?
Well, yeah, interesting geographical question like that. And there have been archaeological diggings at a site which was known as Tel Jezreel. And they claimed to have unearthed actually a winery which dated back to the time described here. These are things that can be searched through research libraries, indeed online, and certainly make for interesting reading for those who are history and indeed geography buffs.
Okay, well, another chapter ends with Ahab's repentance. And I think a lot of us are curious as to whether this was real repentance or whether it was just fear because he was being judged and threatened.
Yeah, it's a good question. And almost, I think, during the narrative and the play of this story, it almost comes as a surprise to us. And the chapter actually doesn't go into detail about motives. They used to put a lot of emphasis on externals, putting on the sackcloth, sitting in ash heaps to show God that they were sorry, hoping that God would relent in his judgment. But look, regardless of whether Ahab was really sorry or not, he makes this show of humbling himself before God. And even though I think we can conclude, based on later events, that Ahab's repentance may not have been all that sincere, his overt act of humility in public was enough for God to show him a measure of mercy.
Yeah, John, you know, that actually brings up another question. What exactly is repentance? I think it's important for us to have a clear view of what the Bible says repentance is. I mean, is it to cry tears and to go about in rags and, you know, throw dust on our head? What exactly is it?
No. No, it's not that. True repentance is a change in direction. It's arriving, Esther, at a point where we realize who we really are. Many of us worry about our worst selves being revealed, believing that would be unthinkable, the worst thing. You might have heard people sometimes say, if your life was shown on a screen in front of us, how ashamed we all would be, and so we would be. But hiding that is not the way. In fact, the opposite is true. Profound honesty about our character defects and embracing the fact that we are utterly helpless to do anything about our deepest problem, which is sin. That profound honesty and utter helplessness is the place where the power of real surrender kicks in. Let's not talk about the change that comes from repentance having anything to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. Ours is to surrender and accept that we are helpless to do anything about our situation without God. Not sitting, by the way, in a pity hole of shame. That gets us nowhere. Ours is to say to God, I am utterly lost without you, and I will destroy what is most precious in time and eternity without you. I want you. Ours is the choosing, you see. His is the changing. So the first step must be recognition. If we feel, well, I'm not that bad, we're nowhere near. Thomas Carlyle once said, of all acts of man, repentance is the most divine. The greatest of all faults is to be conscious of none. Second step is allowing God to turn us into the authentic person that he knows that we can be. In that sense, repentance is a profoundly great moment. As John Ortberg once said, true repentance never leads to despair. It leads home. It leads to grace.
Yeah, those are such powerful words, John. And you know, it's absolutely remarkable, the fact that we make so many mistakes and yet God is still so patient with us. He's still calling us to himself. And you know, all it takes is just one small step in the right direction, and that's where forgiveness comes in. And it seems so easy. It is that easy. God is so good.
Yeah, it is. It is a small step, Esther, but it's a hard step. Make no mistake, because it requires a deep heartfelt awareness that all is far from well with us, and that God and he alone holds the answer to our deepest needs and our deepest longings. And you know, only in Jesus Christ can that longing be met, found, and fulfilled.
Amen. Amen, John. All right, well, thank you for providing such wonderful gems in this episode. How should we then summarize today's chapter?
Yeah, let's summarize then, Esther. Today, we were in chapter 21 of 1 Kings, the biblical account of Naboth's vineyard, and we see themes here of greed, injustice, divine judgment, and repentance. Naboth, this Jezreelite, owns a vineyard which is near King Ahab's palace in Samaria. And Ahab desires the vineyard to convert it into a vegetable garden for himself. And so he offers Naboth either a better vineyard or monetary compensation in exchange. However, Naboth refuses, citing the Lord's prohibition against relinquishing his ancestral inheritance. Quite rightly so. But Ahab returns to his palace downcast, doesn't hide the fact that he's downcast, refuses to eat, and Jezebel, his wife, rebukes him and devises this plan to secure the vineyard. She writes letters in Ahab's name to the elders and the leaders of Naboth's city and instructs them to falsely accuse Naboth of cursing not only the king but God himself. And they follow her orders, proclaiming a feast, placing Naboth in a position of prominence, and they hire two men to bear false witness against him, and after those accusations, Naboth is taken outside the city and stoned to death. Jezebel tells Ahab that Naboth is dead. He wastes no time in taking possession of the vineyard, doesn't figure, though, on God seeing everything that has taken place and everything that he has done. And the Lord is angered by the injustice, so he sends the prophet Elijah to confront Ahab right there in Naboth's vineyard. And Elijah delivers God's judgment, accusing Ahab of murder and theft. And he declares that Ahab's dynasty is going to be destroyed, and he likens his fate to that of Jeroboam and Baasha, previous kings who had provoked God's anger. Moreover, Elijah prophesies that dogs are going to lick up Ahab's blood in the same place where Naboth had died, and that Jezebel too would be devoured by dogs. And any of Ahab's descendants who died in the city or countryside would also suffer disgraceful deaths. But look, as wicked as he was, Ahab takes Elijah's prophecy to heart, as far as we can see, and displays some remorse. He tears his clothes, wears sackcloth, fasts, walks dejectedly. And God acknowledges Ahab's humility, and so he postpones the prophesied disaster until later. In fact, to the reign of Ahab's son, which spares Ahab from immediate judgment. But look, he's not going to get clean away with what's happened here, because his death would still occur in due time. Jezebel, for her part, well, she never repented. And so she was going to suffer the consequences of that.
Well, it is on that weighty note that we conclude today's look through the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. Very fascinating read indeed. And thank you to our teacher, John Matthews, for leading us through. Well, friend, we will be back next time, same place, as we finish up 1 Kings. And this will be about the death of Ahab and the fulfillment of prophecy against him. Well, I'm Esther, for John and our entire team, saying thank you so much for listening to Mission 66.
As Mission 66 comes to a close, be sure to download your free study guide at mission66.org. Deepen your daily devotion with insights from each episode, and let John and Esther lead you through the scriptures. Get your study guide at mission66.org and be prepared for our next episode. There, you can also connect with us, ask questions, or donate to help Mission 66's worldwide outreach. Head to mission66.org. Mission 66 is made possible through Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau.